Could you turn with me, first of all, for a first reading to Matthew chapter 28? I would imagine that you're expecting me to read these scriptures. And very wonderful they are too. Matthew 28 and verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the mountain, into a mountain, the common readings reading, but the translations help us, into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. The mountain, and the Saviour's appointment is reminding us of an arranged, we might say, rendezvous. Into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them to meet him, that is. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, or unto the end of the age. Amen. Now I'd like to take time to read from the end chapter of Mark's Gospel, the second Gospel in our New Testament, chapter 16. These accounts all supplement each other. You know this, and of course the resurrection story is quite a mosaic. If you lay these readings alongside each other, they're wonderful in themselves, but wonderful together. Mark 16 and verse 14. Afterward Jesus appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. They were not happy about these reports. They wanted first-hand evidence. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That really should mean, in a fuller sense, preach the gospel to all the creation. Every creature, but to all the creation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned, shall be condemned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons, evil devils in our common reading, but demons really. One devil, legions of demons, they'll cast out demons, they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Then shall they lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, that is the ascended Christ now, not only the risen Saviour, but the Saviour who had been received up in verse 19, is continuing from the glory to work with them, and confirming the word with these aforementioned signs. That's the signs in verses 17 and 18. Confirming the word with signs following. And then comes in that doxology. Single word. Amen. Now, I'd like you to turn with me to read John chapter 20 now. The Gospel according to John chapter 20. Verse 19. John chapter 20 and verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. Shalom. That lovely resurrection word, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. I was saying last week, and I'm taking time to say it to our young friends, there are many young people here tonight. What I do nowadays is just read the word, and as I was saying, pencil in these words. And so we see, if you look at this with me, in verse 19, it says, at the end of verse 19, Jesus came Jesus, and stood, he stood in the midst, and he said unto them, he stood, and he said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. He stood, he said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, leaving the meeting, as it were, in the upper room, that room in the city, he said unto them again, a second blessed benediction, taking leave of them, he said, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Glorious words. Different verbs there. As my Father hath sent me is, if you don't mind me saying it to you, it's apostello. Apostello is Christ as the apostle. In the text, I'm referring to the text now. As my Father hath sent me, but notice what happens. Even so send I you. It's not apostello that's used now. It's a verb which reads something like this. It's easy to say this. Tempo. Even so send I you. But there's a great distinction there between the apostle Christ coming out from the presence of God, the commission, the embassy, the divine ambassador. But even so send I you is not so much commission as mission. Mission. And of course, the idea of the envoy, maybe in a lesser sense than the great ambassador himself. It's so lovely. Even so send I you. The ministry's in the words, we keep saying. Look at verse 22. And when he had said this, one of the most wonderful verses in our Bible, when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. More than anything, I am bound to, or about to say, I'm quite sure that God's blessing will rest upon the public reading of his word. One doesn't know where to begin, but it's lovely to be with you as the Lord's people and to share in the triumphs of the resurrection. When David, might I take advantage of him and refer to him in that way, when he was speaking about that word from Acts 2, he's reminding us of one of the great impossibilities so far as Christ is concerned. He's quoting in that speech at Pentecost, it was not possible. You see, it's one of the impossibilities. It was not possible that he should be holden of death. Death could not contain Christ. And what happened was, he loosed the pains of death. Now, the pains of death there is really the word birth pains. What happens is, strange paradox, that death goes into birth pangs. You wouldn't believe this, would you? But actually, he looses the pains of death, and the tomb becomes a womb. Amazing thing.
And if you think about the great fish that swallowed Jonah, I suppose everything that it had met until the time that it met Jonah had gone through its entrails. You know what I'm saying to you, don't you? The great fish. But when it met Jonah, it had to vomit Jonah out on dry land on the third day. You know, the third day, the day of resurrection. And what Christ is doing in Acts 2 is relieving death of its pains. You see, and out of the tomb there is the conversion to the womb. And it's delightful to work with words like this, but you'll notice this. I'll tell you the great man to whom I'm indebted for that thought about the birth pains of death was, some of the older ones may know, the young ones not, Mr. Smart of Larks. Mr. Smart of Larks. And I went down to Macklemore one Saturday evening, just before he was called home. And I saw him by his bedside, 94 years of age, on his knees, one Saturday evening, with his Strong's Concordance thumbing it. You might have thought, all the way, you know, just hoping to take it home to glory with him. And there he was, kneeling by his bedside in his pink pajamas. Great old man he was. Wonderful man of God. And you see that verse there. Already there is a note of triumph. Pentecost is not possible without the resurrection and ascension of the Savior. Having loosed the pains of death. Now, where am I going to begin? I've got to begin at Matthew 18. But I was thinking just to say to you, when you think about last week and the crucifixion of the Savior, you understand that he's crucified through weakness. And all that side of the Savior's suffering, sorrow at the cross is to remind us of the, not only the humiliation of Christ, what men did to him, but of the humility of the Lord Jesus. And that's lovelier still, isn't it? To think about the utter grace of Christ going into death for, not only for men, say, generally, but stroke off the N and say, going into death for me. You know, not men in the aggregate, but for me, very, very personally. Even from the table this morning, he's saying in Luke's Gospel, as though to make the supper an individual matter, this is my body, which is for you. It's amazing, isn't it? But that word crucified through weakness from 2 Corinthians 13 is reminding us of what it meant to the Savior. And I don't go into the details of that weakness just now, but think of all that men did to him and the submission of the Lord Jesus to that, apart from his submission to the will of God. But tonight we're thinking about the other side. It's not weakness now, but it's in power. It's raised from amongst the dead by the glory of God the Father. And it's also wonderful. You know, Romans chapter 1 verse 4, the resurrection, I want to talk about, you know, the risen Savior's power. And the first thing I've got with red ink here on this sheet of paper that I prepared yesterday, little Simon was with us, my grandson, and I think I had to chase him out of the way in order to get my thoughts regimented, organized. And I said, I'll do it like this if you go away and look after your train set, you know. Anyway, we began by thinking about this. The power of resurrection itself, the power of personal out-resurrection. I want you to understand this very simply. I want myself to understand this, that the resurrection is Christ's own work. We're now talking about the power of Christ to out-raise himself from amongst the dead. Now, this is not the resurrection of the dead. That's another matter altogether. You need to go back to John chapter 11 and read about that. And you're going away over to Revelation chapter 20. The resurrection of the dead. Of the dead. That's another matter. And it's not, again, merely, simply, resurrection from death. Although it is. But it is, you see. It's resurrection out from among the dead. What will happen to the saints when Christ comes? And we hear the call home. That would be wonderful. And you see, there will be, the very dead will remain in the cemeteries, you know, the graveyards. But the sainted dead will be raised out from amongst the dead. Now, this is what we're thinking about just now. It's the power of Christ to raise himself out from amongst the dead. Destroy this temple. Think about it. Destroy this temple. And in 3 days, I will raise it again. Romans 1 and 4, I refer to it there, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by resurrection of the dead. But his own first. And so, I wanted you to think about this wonderful thing, and I remember singing that hymn there, that hymn of triumph. These train of S's that come in, you see, thinking about the vanity of Rome. The vanity of imperial Rome to try and hold Christ in the grave. It's in vain the sepulchre. Think of the S's. The young friends will remember this. They'll go in like rivets because they're not mine. They're from the ward, you see. In vain the sepulchre. Right? In vain. Go on, say it with me. The stone. They rolled up the stone, these big men did. In vain the stone. The next thing, in vain the seal. S-E-A-L, you see. The signet. Rome signet. In vain the signet, the seal. In vain the sentry. The soldiers. In vain Satan. In vain sin. Sin. Sin could never take hold on Christ. You know, and so he's raised from amongst the dead, isn't he? Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One, the sinless, impeccable Lord Jesus. I'm sure our hearts delight in just referring to the Word of God as such, not me at all. It's the glorious book that brings the record of this wonderful victory of our Lord Jesus. I was talking to you, you know, about this, that the power of resurrection itself in Christ. We've seen it manifested, you know, once or twice or three times in his lifetime. And I thought, why not tell them in Roman Road about the order in the divine book in which the resurrection of Christ comes? I'm a great one for sevens, you know. I must have told you this before. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And you see, there are the instruments there. And again, I tell you, even in nature, you know, the Greeks didn't discover it, didn't invent it. They discovered what's in God's natural world. Middle C on these keyboards, you know. And if you think about it, down the way or up the way, go on, do it with me. Tonic so far, not staff notation now, with respect. But you see, do, re, mi, fa, so, la, ti. And that do is that first note up, 1/8. It's just a repetition of the first one. 7 notes make all our music. You know this. Doesn't what Beethoven. Well, you'll be surprised at me saying heavy metal, you know, that kind of thing. What does John Gillespie know about heavy metal? But you see, these men don't half know, you see, that God has arranged that is a thing of nature. Men didn't invent that, you see. What we owe to God. But you see, talking about sevens now, there are over 50 in the book of the Revelation. 56, I think, declared sevens. Do you know that the resurrection in the book, the records of people who were raised from the dead, that Christ comes in as the great seventh? 3 in the Old Testament, I've got them jotted down for you. The son of the widow of Sarepta. Number 1, I must say it quickly, the Shunammite's son, 2 Kings. Number 2, and then Elisha was buried, and along they come the enemies, you see, and they throw a man into the tomb, and the man rises because of the bones of Elisha. An amazing story that. 2 Kings 13, if you want a reference. Now that's only three in the Old Testament. Then you come to the New Testament. Listen to this, Jair's daughter, just dead, Christ raises her. The widow of Nain's son, the second one in the ministry of Christ, on the way to the cemetery now. There he is, you see, and he's raised by Christ. And the third one, you see, before the Lord's own resurrection, the third one is Lazarus, 4 days dead. By this time he corrupteth. But you see, the living presence of Christ, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. Oh, it's lovely that. What comfort? Have you lost a loved one? Could I just say to you this? I am the resurrection and the life. I love these words. So do you. It doesn't only effect resurrection. And he doesn't only give life, but he is it. He is it. I am the resurrection and the life. So death could never affect Christ. Although he's capable of dying, and did in fact die, but the grave couldn't hold him. He could not, we heard from our brother, he could not be holden of death. Got to watch that enemy there. The seventh resurrection is the resurrection of our glorious Lord. You see, as though to remind us that perfection of power is with himself, to outraise himself from the grave. The exaltation of Christ is in three stages, really. You know this. The first stage in his exaltation is resurrection, and then secondly, ascension, and then thirdly, it's the enthronement. It's the enthronement, the royal investiture at the right hand of God. For 4,000 years, 40 long centuries, death reigned with unrivaled sway. Before that Christ came, you know, and rose triumphant from the grave. Over death reigned over our humiliated race, till that Christ died, except for two people, you know this, Enoch and Elijah, who were translated to heaven. Not one, except for these two, not one escaped its bondage and its bitter dominion. Then suddenly, gloriously, you know, here is the great message. All was changed on the first day of the week when the Son of God rose from the tomb in the majesty of his own personal power and glory. Death laid its scepter, might we say, at the mighty victor's feet. Indeed it did. It did. And we remember that he surrendered nothing to death, but brought forth the marks. The marks, as we were reading, he brought forth the marks of his eternally completed passion. And you know, the wonder of it is, come to think of it, that the very marks that attended the suffering of his passion are marks which attest the glory of his resurrection. You know, for these vestiges, you know the word vestige? The word vestige is a footprint in the sand that's kind of disappearing. You know, a left trace of someone who's been there. But we're now talking about indelible marks in the body of the Saviour. Isn't that right? Hands and feet and side. And he comes back. They're marks of suffering love, but they're marks to remind us of the glorious triumph of our Lord in his resurrection. The Samson of the saints, I always think about this, is the answer to Samson's riddle, you know. How can you bring, out of the eater, meat, M-E-A-T. How can you bring out of the devourer meat? Well, the devourer's going to take meat. How can you bring out of the strong sweetness? Well, this is what we get from the wondrous work of our Lord Jesus. Indeed it is. Now, I must cut that short. I'd love to just say a little about this now. Look at Matthew 28, will you, with me? Just look at the words with me, and we'll make the scriptures say a little to us. I thought about now the power, not only the power of out-resurrection, personal out-resurrection of the Saviour, but the power of kingly administration. Here it's here in verse 16 of Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. What a statement. Power of rule. All authority is given unto me. All authority is given unto me. Satan offered him it, you know, I'll give you authority, I'll give you all these kingdoms if you bow down and worship me. But you see, this is coming as a gift from God to the risen Christ. God loves his son. Remember what we were reading? The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hands. All power is given unto me. I thought about the totality of power. the totality of power. You know, without limit, all power is given unto me. It's a pity. Again, I say hand on heart. It's a pity that we're so weak. I sometimes think about myself. You know, couldn't bust a paper bag. You know what I mean in saying that? When you think about the great Paul, you know, to know him, the glory of his person, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. What a man there was, you know. And the power of that resurrection is coming through that man in his very body. Wonderful man of God. But you see, isn't it a shame? Isn't it a shame that we're so sometimes powerless when it's available through Christ for his people? All power is given unto me. The totality of it. He had authority in life. I'll not go over this. He had authority to teach. He had authority, I'm using the word in its proper sense here, exousia. He had authority to reveal the Father. He had authority, power to forgive sins. He had authority to heal, and so on, and so on, and so on. Authority. But here is limitless power in risen glory. In risen glory and victory. All power is given unto me. I thought about the majesty of power. It's given unto me, no other person. No other person. Unto Christ exclusively. You know? Without limit, but it belongs to him exclusively. And then the universality of power here, both in heaven and in earth. I can't stop. I can't stop to stay over this so much as in mind just to say to you. And I should really say something about last week in passing. You know, thinking about spilling over. Apologies to those who were waiting. You know, the day is long. But we'll not think about that just now. But I want to say some things on a bit. But isn't this wonderful? Isn't this wonderful to think about this Saviour of ours? All power, all authority is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. Both in heaven. Think about when he gets home, consequent upon his ascension, power in heaven, giving down to us the blessed gift of the Holy Spirit as at Pentecost. Wonderful. But power in earth. But think of, you know, power in heaven. Think about archangels and angels and principalities and powers, Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians. Can't go into it just now, but you see, all these authorities are subject to the limitless power of Christ. This is almightiness. No doubt about it. This is the wondrous Saviour, the throne sitter. And here is power given to our wonderful Lord. Well now, look at verse 19 now. Look at this word, therefore. You see, again, you're astonished, aren't you? Go ye therefore. You see, you might say that the basis of the church's commission is the very claim of Christ in that previous verse. Since all power, all authority is given unto me. Go ye therefore. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Who is going to challenge Imperial Rome? How has Rome any claim to apostolic succession in this? This is the ministry of the church. As you see it in John 20, the commission is in all these Gospels, put in a different way. The Saviour breathes on not only the body of the disciples, but he breathes on the church and he says, receive ye Holy Spirit. And then the power for absolution. As we preach it in the gospel every Lord's Day. Wonderful thing. Look at this. Go ye therefore. Go ye therefore. Think of our missionary people out there tonight, you know. Think of one and another. Maybe individuals in the street preaching the gospel. They'll have done it at home before the gospel meeting in Falkirk. So they will. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Make disciples of all the nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. I'd love to say a little bit about this. Do you have worries in Roman Road about baptizing young people? You ever hear somebody say, oh, they shouldn't be baptized, they don't know very much about it? Listen, I tell you this, on the authority of the risen Christ, we don't baptize people because they're taught. You know? We don't baptize them because they're taught. Do you see that here they're taught because they're baptized? You baptize them and then you teach them. You can see this. I sometimes say we should be preaching the gospel in the face of these words, on the authority of these words, with the lid off the tank. And getting people baptized as at Pentecost as they get saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If we're going to live on down here, you know, we've got to follow the Savior in baptism. Belief, three great B's in the New Testament, in this order. Belief, and then baptism, and then the breaking of bread. Three great B's. They're lovely, aren't they? Believing, being baptized, and then breaking bread. You couldn't alter it. You shouldn't alter it. You can't. It's a divine order. And here you see, teaching them to observe all things. Some of the young people at university, there's no teaching them all things, you know. Oh, no. No, it's not. It's no something for our head. Everything, anything, anything. Sawdust. The professor's mouths are gorged with it. And I'll tell you, they'll turn you by Christ. They will, you know, away from Christ if you're not careful. And I know at this very moment some of our young people, alas, are not careful. Maybe we're not careful for them. But see what it's saying? Teaching them to observe all things. Now what would the all things be further qualified? Whatsoever I have commanded you, nothing less or more. No difference now than from then. Wonderful this, you know. But you see, I'd love to say a little about this. Think of the risen Savior saying to us in Roman Road tonight, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." I have a little note down here. I thought about the presence of Christ in resurrection, the risen Savior. Tell me, as you get older, or as you're stepping out in young life, what do you know about the presence of Christ? Here is the power, a risen Savior's power, and he's saying to us, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Christ's presence, I've written it down, is the presence of God. No one less. I am. Lo, I am. The one who's saying in that verse 17 or verse 18, "All authority, all power is given unto me." The presence of Christ with us is the presence of God. Now you're thinking, aren't you? Do you know at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, the name Emmanuel means, listen to this, his birth, now that he's come, Christmas coming up, God with us. That's no less true for us from the risen Christ and resurrection. Lo, I am with you always. Christ is, having passed through death gloriously, is still Emmanuel, is still with his people. You see what I'm saying to you? God with us, the presence of Christ with us is the presence of God. Listen to this. Christ's presence is himself with us. In all his grace and his wisdom and his love and his power, it's so beautiful, and his omnipotence. Again, I say it to you, Christ's presence is for the present. I am with you. You know, as of now. And then Christ is with us, not only presently, but he's with us personally. Lo, I am with you. See, I'm looking at our brother here, Y-O-U. He doesn't mind me pointing at him. But just to illustrate it, "Lo, I am with Y-O-U. Christ is with us personally." Listen to this. But if I say, "Christ is with you altogether," you see, it can be a plural word, that same word in the spelling. Christ is with us not only personally, but Christ is with us publicly. Publicly, altogether, in our testimony here. And so we're well blessed, aren't we, with our glorious Lord. And Christ is with us all the days. I thought Christ is with us perennially, you know. Right through to the very end. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Not the bitter end. Never that at all. But he's with us to the end of the age. That's lovely, you know. Now, I must come on a bit and speak to you about some other thoughts that are in mind. Could I just leave that? Much as I'd want to stay there, we're talking now, you see, about the power of his kingly administration, because I'm quite sure that in context, the context of Matthew's gospel, that it has to do with the kingship of our Saviour, the authority of Christ, the authority of Christ. But I wanted to say a little more to you about the power of spiritual manifestation. Now, for this, we're thinking about the spread of the gospel, the power of the Lord to manifest himself. Do you know, it is wonderful that, Christ becomes in resurrection visible, but sometimes invisible to his people. And why I'm saying to you, the power of Christ to manifest himself, it's not something that belongs to mortal vision, to look upon Christ risen from the dead. If you remember the story from Luke 24, you know this, that their eyes were holden, scales upon their eyes, so that they didn't see him. Now, that can be explained. It's not a Bible reading. We can't ask questions. But that can be explained in different ways. I'm quite sure that Mark 16, from which chapter we read, that there is an explanation there. He appeared, Mark says, in a different form, but the same man, a spiritual body. So that, naturally speaking, it's not possible for us to see Christ. It belongs to the spiritual realm, and it's of Christ's power. This is what I'm saying to you. It's of Christ's power to manifest himself to his people. You know what I sometimes think? I chide myself and I say, why is it so many days, so many hours of any day that we're not conscious of his presence? Now, you see, Christ is with us all the time. There is no doubt about this. But isn't it a wonderful thing to be able to see Christ in resurrection? In resurrection. Now, the Lord did, in fact, manifest himself to different companies. To different people, say, using peas, he manifested himself to individuals, Mary, and to Peter, and he manifested himself to couples on the way down to Emmaus, and he manifested himself to the 12, to the 11, and to the 12, 1 Corinthians, scene of the 12. I suppose that's got to be explained. I'll stop to say this to you. Judas wasn't there. You see, the apostate isn't there. And in John 20, that passage, did we read about Thomas? Thomas was absent the first Lord's Day, the first morning meeting ever, Thomas was absent. So sometimes, you see, the apostate can't be there. The absentee isn't there. Only 10, but still the 12, you see. Call the 12. That's very, very interesting. Don't let me explain just now, but you see, the Lord is manifesting himself to individuals, to couples. He's manifesting himself to groups of people. He's manifesting himself to over 500 brethren at once. I suppose that is a reference to the verse we read concerning the mountain in Galilee, that the Lord manifested himself to them. He manifests himself in different places, different people, different places. Listen to this. Different places. Oh, in the garden. I've got to say that softly. In the garden. The lovely hymn that reminds us about walking in the garden with him, Mary Magdalene. Oh, see the clock. Don't see it at all. She's lovely. But there are two verses in John 20, and Mary turns, it says she turned back. She turned back. You watch this, she turned back. The angels were talking with her, but the angels, while they were talking with Mary, were looking at Christ. You ever been talking in the street with somebody? And you're talking with somebody, the angels were ministering to Mary, and she turns round to see at whom they are looking. You see, you're talking with somebody and they're looking at somebody else. You turn round to see who it is. Very interesting. She turned back like that, you see. Now, you read on, and you'll see that she turns right round. She turns right round in the direction of Christ. That's true ministry, you know. The angels, you see, although they speak to us, ministering to us, you see, don't point to themselves, but they turn us in the direction of Christ. Christ supreme. It's also lovely. But you see, in the garden, many different places, down the country road, Luke 24, in the city room, we read about it in John 20, on the mountain top, by the seashore, the beach in John. Just imagine being on the beach, you know, on the beach, and the Saviour coming. Lovely that. So it is. So it is. It is beautiful. Well, now we could talk about that. What a lot. He manifests himself different places, different people. Let me put it a different way. He manifests himself to them for different reasons. Listen to this. Sadness. Luke 24. Mary, sadness. Why weepest thou? John 20 again. Two questions. That's all. Is there anybody in the meeting and the risen Saviour's talking to you now? Why are you weeping? Well, he'll know, you know. He'll know. He's come to in resurrection. Back from the tomb. So impotently closed. The shadow on the face of God is gone. The darkness is past forever. And he's saying to Mary, he's saying to you tonight, why are you weeping? I tell you, my tear ducts are very near the surface. You know, I'm speaking, I'm telling you a little inside story. They are indeed. I've seen somebody today. I told you about him last week. He's struggling. But you see, you get near to people. But here's the Saviour drying our tears away. Isn't this lovely? Drying our tears away. Where does all this come from? Revelation chapter 21, 22. Take a note of a verse right here in your full consciousness. Isaiah 25. Will you promise me, as you sit there, go home and read it. Isaiah 25 verse 8. Are you listening? He will swallow up death in victory. In victory. And he will, the Lord God will dry tears away from all faces. Now, it's because he rises in triumph from the grave and death is vanquished forever that the Saviour will dry our tears away. He does that in resurrection. Remember, at the tomb with them he wept. Saviour's got tear ducts too. Amazing. Amazing. It is. But you see, here he is, you see. Why weepest thou? I was thinking this morning, just with all this in, not my head, I hope my heart, 18 inches further down, you know, is better, isn't it, from here down here, in our hearts. I was thinking, he tasted death. That's Calvary. He tasted death, quoting Hebrews 2. But listen to this, he swallowed up death in victory. That's his resurrection. You see, it's not only tasting it, but on the tongue of the Lord Jesus. Just imagine it. But he swallows up death in victory. 1 Corinthians says, death is swallowed up in victory. But Isaiah 25 is telling us who does it. He will do it. The Saviour will do it. The power of resurrection. And so we're thinking about the Lord's power to manifest himself to his people. I can't go into it. I'd love to have talked to you about, I said reasons just now, sadness of soul. Somebody sad in the meeting? Listen to this now. Rationalism of mind? You say to me, Mr. Gillespie, I don't quite half believe that, this story. But you see, they were rational. They reasoned within themselves. We trusted that it would have been he that would have redeemed Israel. A prophet which, they thought it was ended. A prophet which was. Not which is. A prophet which was mighty in deed and word. And then the Saviour is with them. Even as they're talking like this. We want to tell you tonight that the risen Christ has pledged his presence with his people. And a wonderful thing to realize it. It is, indeed. Indeed it is. Now, I've got to cut this short. I thought about reading Mark 16, the power of remote operation. What about remote control? I said to myself, remote control. He's the Saviour, and he's gone home to glory, and yet he's still, the Lord's still working with his people. And I thought about omnipresence. You know, he went with them everywhere. The Lord working with them. Omnipotence working with them. Omnipresence everywhere. Working with them. You know, omnipotence. So it must mean the omnipresence of omnipotence. Of course it does. Remember the centurion of Capernaum, Luke chapter 7. He said, Lord, you don't need to come down to my house or come under my roof. You just speak the word where you are. That's a wonderful thing. Do remember, even as we're sitting tonight listening to these words and reading these wondrous chapters, that the work of God is going on. And Christ is supreme. Christ is supreme. So he is. What I want to say to you about that now. I thought about the power of the... Well, it's the power of miraculous control. What am I going to say to you? We'll need meetings to talk about Mark 16. You know what I mean? Meetings. Power for exorcism. Oh, the young ones, eh? The Church of England got its fingers burnt over that, more than its fingers burnt. But think of this, you know, casting out demons. I tell you, this happened under the power of Christ. It did. And, you know, the word was confirmed with signs following. We know that this was a temporary measure. Of course we do, you know. But mind you, the power of God still goes on. Power for immunity. Not only exorcism, but you see, drinking of deadly things and not being consumed. And the serpent's power over the enemy, you might almost, as a kind of symbol. And so much more than that. Power for healing. Isn't that lovely? I'd love to have it, you know. I'd love to go along with the saints. You're going to question me in this. I'd love to go along with the saints and, you know, apply the oil, you see, and pray the prayer of the priest. You know what I'm meaning now? I'm not talking about Romanism just now. Or Anglican, high Anglicanism. Nothing like that at all. Nothing like that at all. But, you know, we're so impotent. And yet all this almighty power is available to us. You know, that needs, you know, to be said advisedly. I need more time over that. Don't go away without any doubts about me, will you not? But do remember the infinite power of Christ. The Lord working with them. We'll see the cloth. What am I going to say to you? I thought about... Oh, this would be lovely to talk to. John 20 now. The power of new creation. Oh, the power of new creation. You know, John's gospel is Genesis. Could I just say to you about the garden? Now listen, just very quickly. The garden. The garden of Eden. The garden in Genesis. Mary supposing him to be the gardener. In the place, John 19, where he was crucified, there was a garden. A garden, right? And the trees in the garden, fig tree in John 1, you see? Palm tree, only in John, a palm tree. You know the donkey throwing in branches of palm trees? Only in John. It's in the other Gospels, the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. But palm trees, the vine in chapter 15. Kedron is only in John, and going over the brook, Kedron is... Cedars, down by the cedars. And there are the trees, you know. And I was thinking again about the river running out of Egypt. Out of his inward shall flow, as the scripture hath said, way back in out of his inward shall flow rivers of, you know, living water. A river ran out of Eden. What am I saying this to you for? I'm just trying to, you know, come to John 20. Listen to this. The Saviour showed them his side, his hands at his side in John. You talk about marriage, aren't you? Marriage. You talk about people being married, Genesis 2. Eve and Adam. Eve coming from his side. And the Saviour showing his side to these people. You know? They too shall be one flesh. That's only for time. Do you know what happens with the baptism of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12? One Spirit. Not one flesh, but one Spirit. Indestructible. Now, I know I'm going fast just now, but I'm trying to say to you, here is Genesis again. The power of not old creation now, way back in Genesis, but new creation, showing them his hands and his side. His side. And what happened? Remember Genesis? The divine inbreathing. God breathed into them the breath of life, and man became a living soul. 1 Corinthians 15, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam is a spirit giving life. And do you know what the Lord does? Marvelous verse. He breathed on them. God breathed in Genesis 2. These scriptures that we're reading tonight, no ordinary book, a book divine. God's breathed into these living words. All scripture is inspired of God. God breathed. God breathed. Here it's again. The Savior breathes into these dear people in John chapter 20. Just imagine the Lord Jesus coming into the meeting tonight. You know, and breathing on us. The Spirit of God. I can't take time to explain what's... there is no doubt about it that this is quickening. Spiritual quickening. Romans chapter 8 verse 2 goes with this. You know, you can see this. For the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The Savior's been to Calvary in chapter 19. And here you see he's giving us liberty from the law of the bondage of sin and death. And he's breathing into us, isn't he? The Spirit of God. Wonderful thing, man. Wonderful thing. What am I going to say to you more? The power of new creation. Thomas wasn't there that morning, was he? He came. You read the passage. He came. Thomas is present. And, you know, he got a wonderful manifestation. Oh, have you anything on? Have you anything on after this meeting? You have. Of course you have. So have I. Listen, I'll just a minute or two. Thomas, of course, comes in the next Lord's Day morning, the second morning meeting ever, and Thomas is present. Well, you know the story about Thomas. I'm a doubter. I don't know what I speak for. I speak for myself. I'm speaking for Thomas. I'm maybe speaking for somebody new. I'm a doubter. There lives more faith, Tennyson said, in honest doubt, believe me, than in half the creeds. Do you know what the creeds? Credo. Creeds. Credo means I believe. And you say it 39 times. Church of England. Catechism. I believe. I believe in God the Father. I believe. Do you know? You can say all that. You can say all that and yet not your heart be touched by faith. You know what I mean? But Thomas says, coming to it, he says, oh listen, will we all say it tonight? Will we all say it tonight? My Lord. Say it. My Lord. And my God. My God. What is that you're asking? What has that word got to do with Genesis? You read Genesis 1 and God. And God. And God. And God. When you come to verse 4 of chapter 2, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times. The Lord God. The Lord God. The Lord God. Jehovah Elohim. The Lord God. The Lord God. And so it goes on. See what Thomas is doing? My Lord and my God. It's the cry we make it, do we, when we're remembering the Lord Jesus, if we're saved. It's the cry of dedication, isn't it? Eh? Unqualified adoration. My Lord, what the Savior means to Thomas. My God, what Christ is in himself. The very Godhood in resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I'd love to go on, but I can't. I was going to say to you, the power, the other thing that completes the picture is the power of glorious ascension. ascension. And up he goes, up he goes. Oh, what a story. What a ministry meeting that would be, wouldn't it? Go home and look at them. You know, talk about gravitational pull and force and attraction. The Savior is outside that, you see. And you think about these spacemen. Oh, I tell you. Oh, they gloated being on the moon. You know, you just think about it. But here is the Savior. You know, wondrous power. Up he goes, up he goes. I'm saying it reverently, I trust. I ascend unto, I ascend. He was received up. Of course he was, Mark. He was received up. Of course he was, Luke. Acts chapter, whom the heavens must receive. They're morally obliged to receive such a great, whom the heavens must receive. But remember this, he goes up in his own divine power. I ascend, he says. I ascend. And where is he gone? Into the heavens. 1 Peter 3, listen to this, Hebrews, through the heavens. That's Hebrews. Ephesians chapter 4, he's gone far above all heavens. You have a conception of your little world, haven't you, the earth? It's rotating round our globe, isn't it? It's going round as I speak to you. It's going round in its own, and it's going round in the sun. You know this, diurnally, daily, and it's going round annually. You know the story. You're not to think about that just above there, you know, far above all heavens. You know, you're thinking about locations of, you know, dimension and space, you know, and directional space, that kind of thing, points of reference. You know, we live in a tiny wee world, don't we? But way up there, you see, way up there, way beyond angels, archangels, principalities and powers. And if you think about space, think about space. You've got to think about reaching its limits in that word above. You know, above. And there he is on the right hand of the throne of God. The throne of God. Well, now the risen Saviour's power. Isn't it wonderful to be saved tonight? I hope we're blessed, if only in the reading of God's word. Shall we pray together? Our God and Father, we thank Thee tonight that we thank Thee that we have it in our hearts to thank Thee. What little people we are, how infinitely kind and wondrous Thou hast been to each one of us. From Conversion's Day, how much we have to thank Thee. We thank Thee for Thy wondrous grace following our every step. Tonight again we rejoice. We rejoice in the power of the risen Lord Jesus. We'd love to express in Thy presence our desire after Christ in the language of that great letter, that I may know Him. Help us to pray this even as we sit in Thy presence now, that I may know Him, the glory of our Lord Jesus in His person, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering. We desire that Thou wilt give us a ready, quick answer to these desires of our very hearts, our heart of hearts in Thy presence. We ask this from Thee at this time through the Spirit's enabling, and ask with that a blessing as we take leave of each other again this Lord's Day night. We give thanks for our time of fellowship over Thy word together, even now. We do this in the name of Christ Thy Son, our glorious Lord Jesus. Amen.